background for what we do as well. And at the end of tonight, when I'm done, we're going to have a question and answer period. If you have questions from this morning or anything I say tonight and want to ask a question, you can feel free to do that at the end, okay? To start off, I'm going to show you a 15-minute video clip of a testimony. And I apologize for this. Sometimes when I show this particular DVD, it shows up really clear and sometimes it doesn't, and I don't know why. So it's not very clear tonight. At least it wasn't when we started. So it's a clip just illustrating some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight. So it's a pastor and his wife from California. So we'll go ahead and show that now, okay?
Church in Santa Rosa, California. About a few less than 1,000 people. Quite a few less. There's about 80 folks gathered. They realize the truth that once a Cornhusker, always a Cornhusker. I was raised in Omaha. We've been in Santa Rosa for about 30 years. We've heard this morning stories, or a couple of times, these are stories you can't mention in church. And I'm a pastor, and I want to tell you this morning a story that I did tell in church. And it started a revival in that church. Not in numbers, but in depth. And we have a church, honestly, excuse me, I've been weeping all morning. We have a church, honestly, where men come together and meet, and they actually love each other. No holds barred. The other day, one of the fellas said, "Hey, you love your wife, right?" "Oh, yeah, I love her. She's the most precious person." He said, "How about your daughter? Do you ever look her in the eye and tell her you love her?" "Oh, I'm going to go do that." And he went, "Yeah." We have a group of ladies that they'll get together and they don't compare with each other. They don't compare each other to other things. They just love each other. Well, the story I want to share this morning, actually it's the results of the story that's important, but I often get calls from desperate ladies on the phone. Guys won't call me. We're that way, aren't we, guys? We're going to need counseling. But they're desperate, and I say, "Please, can I talk to your husband? Just get him on the phone." But we've had thousands of hours of counseling and spent all this money. I said, "I just want to talk to him because I understand. I'm not going to beat him up. I'm not going to make him do anything. I just want to talk to his heart." And he'll call and say, "Go ahead, give it a shot. Give it your best shot." And I'll say, "Sir, you know, well, there was a king in the Bible." And they said, they introduced him. They said, "His name is Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And I said, "If I had a Bible name, it would be Leroy, son of Ivan, sheep shearer from Omaha." I love the sheep stories. I grew up around them. My parents, my dad, sheared sheep all his life. And may have sheared for some of you, I don't know. We went on an adventure as a family one summer to Alaska. I was in high school, and we went to shear 7,000 head of sheep out on Umnak Island, 900 miles west of Anchorage. We flew out there. Wonderful adventure, very lonely place for a guy like me. Didn't have my friends, didn't have activities. On the outside, it looked okay. It was kind of robust. We were wranglers. We rode horses, rounded up sheep, sheared them, etc. But inside, I was growing emptier and emptier. The manager of the ranch was probably the meanest, nastiest, most bitter man that I think I've ever met. And I've met a bunch of them since, but not like him. He would sometimes just stop and swear. For about 5 minutes, he would just have to swear. He'd just cuss. And then he would sort of take a deep breath, and then he'd come after us and explain what we were supposed to do for the day. And he was just kind of a crazy guy like that. I know now that he was deeply hurt inside. Well, we would round up sheep, and he had some sheepdogs that worked for him pretty well. Two of them did, and one of them wouldn't respond to his gruff voice. and he wanted to get rid of it. And so he said to me one day, I don't know why, but he said, "Hey, Leroy, do you want a dog?" I said, "I'd love to have a dog. I've never had a dog of my own." And he said, "Take that." And I said, "Oh, this is great. I've got it." It was a border collie. Nice dog. And I had no idea how I was going to get it home to Omaha, but I had a dog. And I took that dog, and it worked with me. And we would round up sheep. I would be riding, and the sheep dogs work very well. Save a lot of wear and tear on your horse, especially if you're in the mountains. And so I could get Toby to work for me. He would hear my voice, much gentler than George's, and he would follow. And he was a companion. Well, we were rounding up sheep one day, and I just have to tell you one fact about herding sheep. When you come to a river with a bridge across it, in order to get a large band, we had about 1,000 head we were herding that day, across the river, you crowd them up to the river, and then you hold them right there. You can't swim sheep across the river because they say, not good for business. So you crowd them up to the river, and you hold them there. And one will get curious and go across the bridge, and then they'll all follow. You swim your horse across the bridge, catch them on the other side, and you trail them on home. Well, we were rounding up sheep, and I was using my dog, and I was just coming over the ridge and bringing the last little bunch in to this big herd. And this is the scene that I saw. Just before I came over the ridge, I heard George swearing. And I thought, oh boy, what's the problem now? And at the same time, I looked around and I said, where's my dog? Couldn't find him. Didn't think anything of it. I came over the ridge and I joined the herd, and this is what I saw. 1,000 sheep. The wranglers were holding the sheep by the bridge. And George was clear across the flock looking at the bridge. I looked over at the bridge and there was my dog standing on the bridge. And I thought to myself, I've got to get to the bridge. I've got to get to the dog. Because he'll come off if he hears me. So I started to ride, and then I saw across the herd, George was riding, thundering toward the bridge. And so I kicked my horse. Pretty desperate. I'm a young kid. And I got to get the dog off the bridge. Just before I got there, George got there first, drew a gun and shot the dog. Shot him in the stomach, didn't kill him. And so the dog finally, then he heard my voice, and he came to me, and I can still see the look in his eyes. He's looking at me saying, "Leroy, my friend, I'm hurting." About that time, my dad rode up to me. Yeah, he's a good father, but he didn't know what to do with a son with this problem. And he said, "Well, Lee, you know what you got to do," and he rode away. Left me there. I knew what I had to do. I drew my pistol. I looked at the dog and I shot him. It was either that or he'd die a miserable death. And then I did the only thing I knew to do. I turned my horse around and I rode. I kicked ribbon so hard and I rode for about 2 hours, about killed the horse. But I was crying, and I told your kids this story. And I said, "Boys, it's okay to cry. It's all right. It's an expression of your soul." And I just rode. And you know, after that 2 hours, I guess I was sort of worn out. I was finished, stuffed it inside, and went on with life. 32 years later, sitting in John's office, he said, "You've got a guy listed here on your sheet, name of George. What's that about?" I said, "It's nothing." It wasn't anything to me. I had never known what to do with it until then. Nothing. Well, tell me about it. I started to tell a story, and I couldn't. And so broken, and I told him, and we started to deal with that pain. And you see, what I realized was that I was, in forgiving George, I was dealing with 30 years of marriage that had cost me. 30 years that I'd lost. Of the ability to do what I needed to do as a husband and father. You see, I had made a decision that day. I put a wall up in my heart. I said, "Nobody like that is ever going to hurt me again. Nobody's going to get in. I can't take it. I don't want to take it. I don't have to take it." So I put up a strong barrier against anybody like that. Anybody that's outgoing and sort of a take charge person with talents and abilities.
Guess who I married?
She's the most talented person. She had the talent to be the first woman president. Hillary beat her to it, but she's God made her that way. God made her that way. And you see, what I missed, because any time that I would feel like she was opening up like that, what happened in my heart? Came a block. And how much do you suppose she married when she married me? It just whatever would dribble over the top. And you know why it was so amazing to us? That it was just incredible. When I was able to forgive and say, I'm willing to pay for the emotional pain and the consequences. And this is a big one, was the consequences for 30 years of my marriage. When I could forgive, that wall came down. And then she saw someone that she didn't recognize. And in the same with her, she was abandoned. She was left alone. And when that wall came down, I thought, this is gorgeous. This is beautiful. I want this. And you see, whenever she would just be herself and feel as a little outgoing to me, the wall would come up. And you know what happened in my heart? Got on my horse, rode over the hill. Most of the time. But later on, I learned how to fight. What kind of a marriage is that? Real good Christian on the outside, isn't it? But inside we're dying. When those walls came down, something beautiful happened. You see, I learned, and when she sat there in the office and heard my story, I looked over at her and I saw compassion. I felt compassion that I never felt before, and I thought, this is right. This is what Jesus meant when he went after the one, left the 99, and said, I'm not willing that one, even if his name is Leroy, would perish. I want him to have fullness. I'm going after him, and he came after me. Took the wall down. So now, rather than feel threatened, I want to protect her heart. I want to take care of her. Because you're precious. Can I just end with this? Do you want to say anything?
No.
Okay. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. To save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, hurt, bitter, rejected, alone, but now I'm free. Galatians 5:21 says it was for freedom that Christ died. He forgave us that we might be free. How are we free? We were set free by his death. We stay free by our death, by our willingness to choose to forgive, to pay for the consequences, for the pain that others have caused us, and to be free. You know, my heart's been weeping today because our hearts are all like that, aren't we? We desire for the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've never known before. He's touched me the deepest, and nothing has touched me so deep inside as when I see Jesus in her eyes. And that's her story.
That testimony illustrates something that can happen so long ago, and typically as children, we walk with us our whole life and affect our relationships. And that's what we're talking about here. And I want to give you a scriptural basis for what we do. And this is out of Luke chapter 4. And it's the instance where Jesus had gone through the temptation with the devil and he was baptized. Up to that time, they didn't know, nobody knew who Jesus was. He was a good man from Nazareth. But now it was time for him to expose who he was to the world. And here's what he did. He went in the temple one day, and I guess it was his turn to read. He did a lot of public readings, so they gave him the book of Isaiah to read. And he went to the place where he read about himself. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Five things there that he came to do. And first of all, he says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. I have a great privilege of doing what I'm doing. Oftentimes, I get unbelievers in my office. I would say 95% of the time are believers, but I do get unbelievers. And what a privilege it is to share the gospel with them. But also, there's a whole host of other people who are believers and don't understand the gospel. There's four people that really come through my office. There's those who are saved, and they know. They don't question their salvation. They're secure in that. Then there are those who are saved, and they really don't know what they have a hold of, and they're not secure, and they live in fear. Then there are those who are lost, and they know it, and they'll tell you they're lost. But then there's those who are lost, and they think they're saved. And what a joy it is to help those four come down to the bottom where they realize I'm saved, and I can be secure in that. So that's a great privilege I have. And one question, if you ever want to find out where a person's at with their salvation, I use this question all the time, and it gets very quickly to what they understand about the gospel. And it's this: if you died today and you went to heaven's gate, it doesn't happen this way, but if it did happen this way, if you died today and went to heaven's gate, and you had to give an angel some reasons why you should get into heaven, what would you say? That is one of the most enlightening questions, because you think some people have got a solid grip on salvation. You ask that question, you're going to find out a whole different kettle of fish from a lot of people. And that's one of my deep concerns. So that's a great privilege. That's why he came, to preach the gospel to the poor. We can be a part of that. But that's not the only reason why he came. Sometimes we get stuck there. Not get stuck there, but there's more to it than that. He said also he came to preach or to heal the brokenhearted. And we're talking there now about emotional healing. I want to go through some of the things that I deal with in my office. There's two of them there. Some people experience abandonment and neglect. Those are two separate things. But let me talk about abandonment for a minute. Whenever you have parents that divorce, the children in that home are always going to have abandonment issues. They're never going to feel secure. Always have abandonment issues. Sometimes a mother or a father may get sick and have to go away, and that can cause abandonment issues. Now, here's how that plays out in a marriage. There's always a quiet fear there, and sometimes not so quiet, that when they get married, the spouse is going to leave. And so if they get a little late from work some night, that can start to stir up, and they're never sure how secure they are. An example, again, how those things can travel through our whole life with us. But abandonment issues can be resolved. That breaks the heart. It does something to the heart. It damages the heart. And Jesus came to heal that. Well, there's other issues. Being ignored, insensitive. Testimony we just heard. The boss there, George, was so gruff. Totally insensitive and destroyed a young man's heart. Well, he carried that with him for 30 years. Every time his wife come at him, like kind of George would remind him of that, off he went. Stays with us. Humiliated, being betrayed, despised, disrespected, feeling rejection, being disowned. drained emotionally. This is a pretty common one here. Parents who go to their children for emotional support, sometimes a spouse will not get emotional support from their spouse or other spouse, their spouse, and they go to their children. So sometimes you'll have a mother who, every time she has something emotional that she has to work through, she'll go to one of her children. And there's really not a child that can handle that kind of pressure. That messes a child up. That one boy, every time her mother had something to deal with emotionally, she couldn't get it from her husband, so she went to him. And that put a pressure on him every single time. Now, how does that play out in your life? Well, there's a pain there. So when he got married, every time his wife got emotional and needed some emotional support, you know what he did? Inside, he would get angry. He would lock his heart, and he would remove himself. He would just get out of the way. He would just go to get out of there. Again, it illustrates how those things that happened to us growing up affect us for our entire life until we resolve it. But those things can be resolved. So there's some of the emotional issues that we can run into. Then there's pressure patterns. These are also emotional issues. Performance, expectations. Putting expectations on your children, or sometimes you can put them on yourself, that you have to do everything right. You've got to do it. It's a focus on doing and not relationship. Nothing wrong with doing things, and we should be productive, but when there's no love with that, we get this drivenness inside that we have to just keep going all the time. Many times these people are list people. They operate off a list, and their list is never done. I was one of those. I'd make up my list, and as I'm writing the list down, I'm getting frustrated. It's like, no, I can't get it all done. I'm frustrated before I start, but I've got to get it done. I do it to myself. When you get pressure and expectations and no love, then there's dominance and control. Sometimes we're controlled. Sometimes we're dominated. It can be by a parent, by a sibling, by school people. I had a couple come in once. These weren't believers. And the first thing he wanted to do was he wanted to make sure I understood exactly where he was at. So before I could say anything, he said, I just want you to know something. His wife is there too. He wanted to set us straight. He says, here's my philosophy of life. I do what I want to do, and nobody tells me what to do. He just wanted to make that very clear before he went anywhere. And so we start working, and I heard him loud and clear, and every once in a while, he would get a little uncomfortable. And so he just, well, remember what I said? I do what I want to do, and nobody tells me what to do. You know what happened to that young? That he was 50 years old. Somebody put pressure on him. Somebody dominated him and controlled him, and he reacted. So anybody who asks him to take out the trash or suggests he do something, nobody tells me what to do. See how those things affect us our whole life until we resolve them. Sadly, he never did resolve. He wouldn't tell me a story. Nobody hurt me. I had a wonderful life. That's just my philosophy. So you don't have to everybody. People have to want to be helped. So that's dominance and control. That can be a pressure pattern that we experience. And that was one of mine. I had a sister who totally dominated me until I finally put a stop to that. I got very defiant. I'll tell you that story sometime. My wife will tell you that one too. Sometimes we have somebody around us growing up who's very expressive. Now, is there anything wrong with being expressive, being able to really articulate yourself? Nothing at all. And sometimes we get hurt by things that, and somebody's not really doing anything wrong, but it damages us. We just have to be honest about it. Some persons who really can articulate, and they have a child who is kind of the same personality, they'll get along with that and they'll just get in step with it. But they might have another child who's very laid back, and they got to think a little bit about what they want to say, but before they can say it, mom will say it for them. And so they express over them. And so after a while, a person like that goes to say something, they get interrupted, and finally they just don't say anything. And it illustrates also that you can be in a home, and just because, and parents will give the same set of circumstances to their children, but one child will respond and have no problems with it, the other child will go crazy inside, get depressed. And it's not always because they're doing something wrong. We just have to be honest with how we've been hurt. Focus on self. Whenever you have alcoholic parents, you're always going to have children growing up in that home who will struggle with pride and self-focus, because a person who is in pain under alcohol and having to have alcohol or drugs or something like that, they're focused on themselves and they can't care about others, and that's what they produce their children. So that can be a pressure pattern that we get put on us. Sometimes we just get anger put on us, and that will do all kinds of things, from rebellion to shutting us down emotionally. Sometimes we get criticism and judgment. And we get afraid to do things because we're criticized every time we go to do something. Sometimes we're just not talked to. So there's our areas of emotional things that we can run into. Like I said this morning, every one of us can write this stuff down as to how we were damaged. Another area here, number three, that why Jesus came. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And what we have here are spiritual issues. We dealt with one of them this morning, and that was bitterness and forgiveness. And this is a huge one, because no matter how we've been hurt, we're always coming back to forgiving somebody for something. So it's a very basic one. But if we are stuck in unforgiveness, we are in bondage. We're captives. Jesus came to set the captives free. I had a couple a number of years ago, and as we worked through issues through the week, this particular gal had a lot of issues to settle with her father. And by the way, when you deal with things with your parents, it doesn't mean you take all this stuff back to your parents and say, you know, I realize you really messed me up. I'm figuring it out. You know, you're not going to do that. You're going to deal with that between you and God, because that's where the issue is. Many times parents aren't around anymore. But this gal had a lot of issues with her dad. Dad really shut her down and was disappointed emotionally. And this girl developed anorexia. She wasn't anorexic in my office. She had gone to a treatment center. And this treatment center, number one, cost a pile of money. Her father had money, so they did that. But this treatment center helped her to get a hold of that anorexia so that it didn't affect her life and destroy her life. They would give all checks and balances, and I'm not sure what all they do, but they would teach her how to not go there, but never really resolving the issues that caused it. Now, the anorexia didn't even come out of my office very much, because she had resolved that, and it wasn't an issue anymore with her as far as not eating. She looked normal, and she ate normal. But we went through the whole issues with her father, and she forgave her dad, got rid of all the stuff and the pain that her dad caused her. She came back the next day, and she says, I just realized something. Working through that stuff with my dad. Up till now, I've had to put all these checks in place so I don't get anorexic. But when I dealt with the issues with my dad, I don't even have a desire to go there anymore. I don't need the checks and balances. I resolve the issue that caused the anorexia. Isn't that cool? He came to set the captives free. Then there's temporal values, putting anything that comes ahead of relationship. You know, when we get to eternity, two of the main things we're going to be doing, relationship with God, growing, Him ever exposing Himself to us. Not that be exciting. That's forever. Doesn't that just give you blow your mind about how big God is? It's going to go on forever. But then relationships with each other. We're going to be doing things and building God's kingdom. But the two main things is relationship with God and with others. Anything that comes ahead of that is a temporal value. doesn't mean we don't do some of those things, but when it comes to a head relationship, it's a problem. Another spiritual issue, rebellion, defiance, pride. John McGeer, for 15 years now, or 15 or 17 years, has done a seminar around North America every month, basically, for 15 years. And he's noticed something. He can go to a different part of the country and spend a week there. And after a few years, he started to realize, you know, if you go to different pockets of the country, you got different predominant problems. You go into this area, there's a huge depression thing. You go over here, and there's spiritual abuse. You go over here, everybody's messed up morally. Guess what it is in Ontario? Well, yeah, right there. Right? Two things, really. Pride and a cult. This is a huge, there's a huge problem with a cult in our province. In fact, I've heard that London, Ontario is the center for witchcraft in all of North America. More witchcraft was on there than anywhere else. It's a huge problem. When you start helping people with their problems, we just do that. Then there's moral issues. Moral failure that happens. And then there is the occult. And like I said, this is one of the worst places on the continent. I want to give an example of how occult things can affect us, even as believers. My mother-in-law grew up in a very spiritually abusive environment, and she was hammered with truth. Whenever we say spiritual abuse, we're talking about using the Word of God as a hammer. In other words, teaching the Bible without love. We're to teach the truth with love. We teach this without love, it becomes very cold and hard and hurtful. It's one of the hardest things to deal with because it turns them against God. God becomes a monster. Well, she was raised that way, and so she just rejected the gospel, and so her brothers and sisters. She understood the gospel, but she just rejected it. It was too cruel. Well, she got to be 20 years old, and she read a book about a Ouija board. Ouija board is a medium to the devil. You can communicate with the devil and demons and stuff and find out information, which is forbidden in Scripture, of course. And she read a book about it, so she never saw a Ouija board, but she went to a party, and there was a Ouija board there. And somebody said, anybody know how to work this? So she did, because her and her friend read this book. So they did something, actually made contact, and did something supernatural, scared her to death. I mean, she wasn't going with God, but she wasn't going to be on the devil's side either. And that's a deception, isn't it? But that's the way she thought. I don't want them to do that anymore. And just never went and touched it again. A month later, she got narcolepsy. Narcolepsy is a sleeping sickness. My wife grew up in that home, and her mom would be driving down the road, and she just got to sleep, and so you had to pull over and sleep. I'm not saying all narcolepsy is caused by this, but this is how hers happened. And she had that narcolepsy, struggled with that, took medication for it, nothing really helped. Then she got saved when she was 30 years old. Gloriously saved, and she's still alive today, and no question of her salvation. But this narcolepsy never left. And so had a pastor come to their church that was tuned into this kind of thing. And he just asked her a question. I guess God gave him a question. He says, have you ever played with a Ouija board one time when they were talking? And she says, well, yeah, that was before I was a Christian, though. And she was taught, old things pass away, all things become new. And he says, yeah, that's true for your salvation. But did you ever go back and renounce that? And take the ground back, as we talked this morning, that you gave to the enemy by getting involved in the occult. She says, no, I didn't know I had to. He says, well, I could be wrong, but he says, I think that your narcolepsy has something to do with that. Would you be willing to renounce it? Well, yeah, I didn't know I should. He took her through a simple prayer of renouncing her involvement in that. That's repentance. And took back the ground she gave to the enemy through that. And there was a spirit of narcolepsy that was given her that, and it left just like that. It was gone. He's a very wise pastor, and he said to her, he said, this is going to try and come back on you. And so whenever you feel you have to be sleepy and tired, he says, you just say out loud, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. It's happened 4 times since. She's been free from it. She's 89 now. Every time it happened, that would come back on her, and she'd have to renounce it and send it away again. She'd been traveling from CERN, where she lives, to our place. I'm not sure what that means, but that's what I've always had. But she's free from it. We can get involved in the occult. Any time, I always want to make sure, if I'm working with a couple or a single, I want to make sure if there's any occult involvement, that they actually renounce that stuff and take it back to the ground, because it will affect them. There's one other area that people can be involved in the occult, and that's satanic ritual abuse. And anybody that has to deal with that, start to realize, and you can appreciate how utterly horrible and absolutely inexpressibly how cruel the devil is and what he will do to people with his host of demons. It's great to see people set free from that. So that's the occult. And there's hypocrisy. Pretending on the outside what isn't really true on the inside. Pride and hypocrisy are twins. So whenever we have pride and hypocrisy, pride in Ontario, we really have a lot of hypocrisy too. Really, so many times, even in a lot of our good churches, people are living two lives. They come to Sunday's church service and everything is wonderful. They're living another life through the week. That's hypocrisy. And that can be a real problem. So that's spiritual issues. Then there's the fourth thing. He came to give sight to the blind. Now, we talked a little bit about this. God does still physically heal today. He heals diseases and he does miracles. And that doesn't mean that he's going to heal everybody. He chooses not to sometimes. And we talked about a lot of our diseases we don't need to have because it's unresolved issues. Now, some people fight me on that. Do you know, one of the things that brethren are good for is observing the Lord's Supper. Like we did this morning. And Paul is very clear in there in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know what, when you're coming to the Lord's table, you don't want to take the cup and the wine, or the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. I think part of that is having unresolved stuff. We've got issues with people, we've got issues in our heart that aren't resolved, and we're taking the Lord's Supper. And he says, because of that, some of you are sick. And then he even said, some of you have even died. Oh, unresolved stuff can affect us health-wise. But he came to set us free from that stuff too. And ultimately, when we get to heaven, there's going to be absolutely complete wholeness. We're going to have new bodies. And some of us are going to take things with us that aren't nice. But a lot of things we don't have to have. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And here's what we have abuse issues. Abuse oppresses the soul. It's an oppression. And sadly, you can read a lot of Christian books, and they'll talk about abuse, sexual abuse or whatever, and they'll say even that you know, if you have that problem, you never really get over it. But you can work at it, but you never really deal with it. You know what? You know what Jesus said? He came to set at liberty those who have been oppressed. There are different kinds of abuse. There's sexual abuse. I heard statistics 25 years ago that 1 in 3 girls in our society, by the time they get to be 18, will be sexually abused in some way. Now, that doesn't mean somebody is raped. Sexual abuse can be touching. You can abuse people with your eyes. But that's, and 1 in 6 boys. And it's hard to believe how many people have struggled with that. But you know what? I pastored for 15 years, and we never really helped people in that area. I didn't know how. joy it is to lead someone through a simple prayer in the heart, asking the Lord Jesus, forgiving their offender, but having Jesus bring peace to them. Like I gave the illustration this morning, that was sexual abuse. I can't fix that. There isn't a counselor that can fix that. Only Jesus can, and he will. Then there's verbal and emotional abuse. We hear the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, names will never hurt me. Biggest lie I've ever perpetrated the human race. Words do hurt. They do hurt us. But there is relief from that when we deal with those things in our heart. And there's spiritual abuse. I just explained what spiritual abuse was. And it's really hard to deal with because it really turns somebody against God. It can turn them against the Word of God. Because they've been hammered with it. The Pharisees were classic spiritual abusers. They knew the Word of God. And there are a lot of folks around that can quote a lot more scripture than I can. Maybe you can. But they don't have love with it. And it damages. It's like a sword. One gal in particular, what has to be done there is take them into their heart in prayer. And one gal particularly, she was so damaged that way, she understood all about Jesus in her mind. She understood how gentle shepherd he was. He was God. He was love. He was love. As soon as I took her in her heart to forgive her spiritual abusers, she froze. She just froze in fear. Didn't want anything to do with Jesus. What we have in our head and what we have in our heart can be so diametrically opposed. We're talking about getting into the heart. And so I was able to help her separate out who her father was, an elder, but he was a man. He had challenges, and he hurt her, but Jesus was somebody different. And we separated those things out, and Jesus showed her who he really was, and that she could connect in her heart to the Lord Jesus. And there's physical abuse. Dealt with a man once who had 75 scars on his body. Many looked like major operations. Which he operated on there, that was an operation. That was my dad beating me with whatever. I don't know how some people lived. Whenever you have physical abuse, you always have a tremendous fear problem. And he got free of all that. Well, that's some of the challenges that people can have emotionally. And here's some counseling approaches that are out there. And the first one here is to talk about and understand the problem, and hopefully the client can solve it. Now that sounds kind of silly, but that's actually what it is. And you know what? When you go and you sit with somebody and you spill your innards out and you share all your pain, there is some relief in that. But if you don't resolve it, it'll settle down and just turn harder. Just talking about something doesn't resolve it. If I was an auto mechanic and you came to me with your car and it needed some real fixing, and I examine your car and I say, well, you know what, your brakes are, you're on metal on brakes, you need your oil change, you're down to one quart, you need five in there, and then just send them on their way. Oh, that's what the problem is. That's why it squeaks. Okay, all right, I understand it now. And we send them home. That's akin to just talking about a problem, but not actually resolving it. Then there's a second way. Show them what they are doing wrong and how to respond biblically. It's kind of an intellectual approach. You're angry. You know what the Bible says about being angry? You're not supposed to be angry. Here's the damage it does. You need to figure out how you just got to pray about that and not be so angry. You know what that does? It frustrates people to death. Anger is only a symptom. But we use the Word of God intellectually. And it's not that the Word of God doesn't work. The Word of God does. It's got to go to the right place. It's got to go to the heart by the Spirit of God. Then there's another way. In love and caring, help them identify the problem and the pain and resolve it in the heart. That So many of us have a problem getting to our heart by taking it to the Lord Jesus in prayer. If it's a spiritual issue, we need to repent. If a person's in moral failure, they're hooked on pornography, whatever, that needs repentance. Jesus came to set those captives free. If it's healing for emotional, if it's emotional issues, that's where we need Jesus to bring healing to that. So that's three counseling approaches. Now, tonight, real quickly, I just want to show how I take all this, and when somebody's in my office, whether it's a single or a couple, I basically want them to understand about themselves three things. Where are you hurt? And I have ways, I have a test they do that helps bring that out, and there's going to be one of two areas or both. Typically, there's both. There's emotional issues and there's spiritual issues. And I want them to identify, what did that make you feel like? And I get my pain worksheet. And identify what exactly that did to you. And then they're going to respond in some way. Everybody responds some way to any kind of damage. And here's some ways that we can respond. You know what? You can emotionally detach. And we all do this to some degree. Sometimes if you're like me and you want to see this hockey game, noise all around, you can just zone everything out and you can just focus. And your wife can be screaming in your ear. And you've detached from everything else and you're focused on hockey. We all do that in some way. But sometimes we have pain and we just detach from it. And we don't want to feel it. Many times I have asked people, have you ever had something happen to you where it hurt so bad that you just had to pull a switch in your heart and you decided not to feel anymore? And many people say, I can take you to the place and the time and the reason I did. And they haven't felt much since. That's one way to respond to pain that happens. We dissociate. Same kind of thing, only it's more drastic. If there's been satanic ritual abuse, when it's that bad, you could lose years of memory in your childhood because it's too painful to remember. And I think it's actually a God-given thing because the horrible stuff that happens sometimes in abuse, you can't remember it. You go crazy, so you detach from it. And lose memory. Sometimes we just self-focus on our pain. That's all we talk about. That's all we think about. That's a response to being hurt. Sometimes we react with dominance and control for control. Sometimes we just get angry. Sometimes we get critical and judgmental. Sometimes we stop talking. We just walk away. Just stop talking. You see that in my office. The spouse will hit a certain pain spot. They're gone. Not talking again. I get people who talk nonstop. I had one lady in. If I had let her, she'd have talked 18 hours straight. And I don't know how she did it. I couldn't get in. Couldn't tell where she was taking a breath. I don't know how she did that. I must have some sort of mechanism. But it's all, if she stopped talking, you're going to start messing with her heart. So that's your response to pain. Sometimes we respond with covering it up with alcohol, drugs, or even lust. A lot of people that are stuck in moral failure are there. It's like a drug fix. Until you resolve the issue that's causing that, you won't resolve the moral failure. Work. Some people work, their feet hit the floor running, and that's their life. They work to cover pain. They perform. Some people lie. Anytime anybody lies, they're always doing it for a reason. There's always a reason. Some people get defiance. Some just walk away. It's the only way they can handle it. Some just get funny. Everything's a joke. Some people just freeze up. Everybody responds in some way. So when I help a couple or a single, I want them to fill this chart out. How are you hurt? What does that make you feel like? And what do I do when I'm hurt? Because that's their pattern. Like Leroy on the testimony, he just took off over the hill. Everybody, anytime his wife got close to that thing, he just took off emotionally. Whatever pattern we have, we continue doing that. it's really a funny thing. Where you're damaged, you usually hurt the other person in a marriage where they hurt the most. In other words, my issue is rejection. You just settle it all down. My pain word there is I felt rejected. My wife is neglect. So if she does something or says something and I feel rejection, I pull away. So where does that hit her? Right where she feels it the most. She feels neglected. And she does her things and she feels neglected. And I feel more rejected. Around and around it goes. And I can do that with almost every couple I work with. It's funny how that works. So here's an instance. Here's a person here who had high expectations put on them. Anger, the pressure of anger. They were judged, they were criticized, and they were dominated. Here's how it made them feel. Useless, can't do it right, inferior, can never measure up, and rejection. What I'm describing here is me. That's my package here. And here's what I responded with. I would get depressed, I would get angry, I got defiant against the dominance. I locked myself to my feelings. I remember deciding, you know what, I don't want to feel this way anymore. I would just go intellectual, just stop all that stuff. And then I would self-focus, self-pity. I would plan my funeral. I wasn't suicidal. I just wanted you to feel sorry for me. It sounds funny, but I get caught in that. You know, if you're standing around my casket, then you're going to know how much it hurt me. So I want to take a couple or a single, I want a couple to identify how was I hurt, where, what did that make me feel like, and how did I respond to that? I want to help them resolve those hurts so they don't have to feel that stuff and they don't have to keep reacting like they always did. You ever hear anybody say, there he is, 55 years old, acting like a 3-year-old? Truer words were never spoken because that's where they got damaged. And they click into that and they keep reacting that way. She could have said on the video there, on the DVD, there he is, 55 years old, acting like he's 12, riding on his horse over the hill. I think every one of us can fill that chart up. I've done this long enough now that I have parents that really got lots of help and they got free of stuff. And so now when their kids are growing up and they're getting married and everything passes and they say, yeah, this is a good one for you. One condition that we want you to do as parents, we want you to go take a week of counseling and results and stuff. And a lot of kids are so respectful of their parents, they just come. They don't really have to. They don't think they have to, but they come anyway. Just for the parents' sake. And I can tell that when they come in. So many come in like that, and we get working on stuff, and at the end of the week, a lot of them will say to me, you know what, when we came in this time, this early this week, we didn't think we had to, we didn't have issues. We just love each other. And we're so glad we did. I have them do a test before they come in and work through some material, and one of the tests I have, it tells me, saves me 15 hours of talking, and people don't tell you everything, but they just tell you sometimes what they want you to hear, especially premarital. And this one guy, he had a wonderful wife, everything was perfect, everything was wonderful. I kind of go by what he tells me. But his anger was at 99%. I never saw a thing where that came from. So I just said to him, so what made you so angry? Sobered right up. My brother. He said, what did your brother do? Couldn't even talk about it. If I had known that from the test, I wouldn't have known. But he got free from all that. He was so grateful to that. So that kind of gives you an overview of what we do. Do you have any questions? I'm over time again. Is there a quick question? Yes.
So how do we get our children to end up in your office?
I'm sorry?
How do we prevent our children from ending up in your office?
How do you prevent that?
Yeah.
You can't.
Great.
is, you know, I really think everybody has issues. It's not that you're bad parents. We live in a fallen world. Our kids get damaged. You know what? My son got married last October, and I made sure, and I was the one to do it, because I'm part of his pain. I wanted him to sit with another CFTH counselor, and that was our prerequisite for them getting married. I wanted to do that. We forced that, but and they did, and they were so glad they did. I think everybody needs it. In fact, I've seen mission boards. You know what the biggest problem on that mission field is? It's not the devil. Well, indirectly it is, but the biggest problem in mission on the mission field is husbands and wives getting along. And getting along with their fellow missionaries. And it's all this stuff that gets in the way. I think every mission agency should send a couple to get some basic help and make sure they're not fighting each other. So, you can't avoid it, sorry.
Are there any books you could recommend that would help us to identify in ourselves or in others, or help us
with? Yeah, I would recommend. We have material that goes through all these areas. Every one of those areas I've gone through tonight explains them in detail. Somebody has said to me recently, I listened to one session, that was me. She identified it right away. And it's pretty thorough. I mean, you're talking all kinds of different abuse. You're talking emotional issues and spiritual issues. And Ernie and Deb have all that material here, right here in the chapel here. So you can nail it down with that stuff. Anything else? Yes?
How young is the person?
I take in children. But that's really, really hard, because usually a child, I had one in, a 12-year-old not too long ago. I mean, he would not even talk to me. He's just too traumatized by coming to an office with a counselor. I would sooner work with the parents, and most of the time it works better to help the parents work with the child. And if a parent phones up and says, I got a child he's totally out of control, I'd always say, well, let's start at the top. Let's bring mom and dad in first, and then typically they can work with the children. So that's what I've found. Yes?
You were talking about being 5 years old and having a character of 12 years old. Is it totally wrong to be 60 and feel like 20?
Well, you can feel 20. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about the stuff. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can feel 20. I still play hockey, still play basketball. I think I'm a little crazy sometimes, but I'm trying to think I'm 20. Yeah, nothing wrong with that.
John, the idea of trying to prevent some of these things might have been her question, and I know we've got a handout, a 3-page handout about how to be emotionally connected with children.
Very good, yeah.
So that you, when you talk about your son, that you feel love, to get that. Yes, that was
then my possibility. Yeah, absolutely. And a very quick way to get some information, there's a booklet called The 12 Locked Hearts, and they can get that for you. And that's a good way to read through and very quickly identify where's my heart locked. And there's a chapter in that, how to relate to children. Actually, my wife is working on writing a book on that, so that's a very good answer. So I didn't answer your question very totally. Thanks, Murray. Yes?
Have you ever worked with anybody who's like me, like, you know, wheelchair, physically and or mentally disabled?
I can't remember. I certainly had some disabled physically people in. They'll have issues the same way. Now, are you talking about helping them physically or helping them?
No, just like go through stuff in their head and whatever.
Yeah, like, absolutely.
Yeah, because I missed part of my portion of my life, and I don't feel like I've done it all. And yeah.
Okay. Well, I can certainly talk to you on the phone, and we'll see where we go with that.
Okay.
Sure. One more question.
You were saying that in Ontario, pride is one of the issues. Something about our province.
You know, I really don't know why that is, but it is. It's a huge thing. I don't know. Why is it? Why is the cult so strong here too? I don't know. I don't know. I know, even in the Bible, you can see in the Old Testament, there are principalities and powers over certain places. I think, you know, you go to a place like Las Vegas, you know, I've heard people say they go down there and they just get started to be so tempted to lust, just lust, lust. So there's different things in different areas. I remember even reading about in the revivals in England and so on, back, you know, a century or two ago, and they would be praying for a certain county over their different revival meetings. And somehow the powers of darkness get lifted. And you can read about people driving in their horse and buggy, and they're just driving along, and you know, this, they're not Christians, they don't have any desire to become a Christian. They go into that county and they come under such deep conviction that they want to get saved. They go, what's, and you drive out of it, returns back. So there's principalities and powers we have to deal with too, over cities, over countries, and that's real. You see it right in the Old Testament. The Prince of Persia, Daniel went to pray, and the Prince of Persia, God sent the answer right away. But the Prince of Persia, a demon over Persia, intercepted the angel that was coming to bring the answer. Daniel kept praying, and finally God said, okay, Michael will go handle it. So he sent Michael to zap this demon, and the answer got through. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? It's right there. There's principalities and powers over places. Well, thank you so much for having us today. You are a delightful group to be with and speak to, and thank you, Murray and Deb. They've just been wonderful hosts, and we thank you for that. So, let's just our Father, we are so grateful that when you came for a very specific reason. You came to show us the way back to have a right relationship with you. You came to preach the gospel to the poor, but you came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, again, as we've maybe hit spots tonight, would you just give us wisdom and courage to be everything that you want us to be and to guide our children. So I ask your blessing on these folks here, and we pray all this